Well, first of all, I'd like to wish the mothers who are present with us tonight Happy Mother's Day. Charlene, who is our cantor almost every Sunday of the year, is celebrating her first Mother's Day today. So in a special way, we congratulate you. It gets harder, not easier. Amen. I had an amen from the congregation on that. So, as you know, the world around us is celebrating Mother's Day, and I will speak about that towards the end of my homily, but the church isn't doing that. This is a pretty typical American celebration, and today is the sixth Sunday of Easter in the calendar of the church. Just a reminder to you, the Easter season is 50 days long and continues for another 10 days. At the Feast of Pentecost, we finish the Easter season. And the reason we do this for such a long time is because Easter is the most important feast of the church. I heard on the radio this week, last week I guess already, coming home in one of those advertisements for chocolate-covered strawberries for Mother's Day, that the most important holiday of the year is Mother's Day. I think emotionally that may be true for many of us, many mothers, and also many sons. But in the church, Easter is the most important day. And the period of time between Easter and Pentecost was used by the church in its earliest days to present to the newly baptized, the neophytes, the most important substantial teachings of the church. And so the readings of the Easter season are very important for basic understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So there are several lessons in today's scripture readings that I'd like to share with you. In some ways they're connected, in some ways they're not. The first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, and the first lesson we learn from this reading is the danger of clericalism, which is giving too much attention to the clergy. Clericalism. Listen to this. When Peter entered, Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier and not a Jew, met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, "Get up. I myself am also a human being," which is a lesson about clericalism. We shouldn't treat the clergy as something other than human beings. Now, we have important work to do, as you do. Each of us has a unique role to play in the life of the church, and I'm very much aware of my responsibilities. But we use clericalism as an excuse not to do our role, entrusting everything in the church to the clergy, whether it be deacons, or priests or bishops. And even, or not clergy, we put nuns in that same category. They're the ones who do the work of the church, and the rest of us sit and watch, I guess. But that's not the way it was in the Acts of the Apostles, and that's not the way it should be in the life of the church today. We should reverence everyone in the church, because each of us is a part of the body of Christ, and each of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm grateful for the respect people show me as bishop, but let's not overdo it, ever. You know, and let's put it in right perspective and assume our own responsibility for the service of the gospel. Lesson number one. The most important lesson from this first reading, though, is a lesson about the role of the Jews in the history of salvation. As I said, Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Roman soldier. And Peter had a hard time imagining that God would call this Gentile to be a part of the Christian community. And two times before this reading, he had refused to baptize Cornelius. He refused to come, actually, for it. But through a revelation of God, and you see the activity of the Holy Spirit in this reading, Peter came to a stunning theological conclusion. He said, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality, Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to God. Now, we know that the Jews are God's chosen people, of course. And we believe that as Christians, we're grafted on to the vine of Israel, and we're grateful for that. And we respect them as our seniors, our elder brothers and sisters in the faith. But the church is open to everyone without exception, that God shows no partiality. And if that's true about God, it should also be true about us. That there should be room in our life as individuals and as a community for everyone who wants to become part of the family of God. Now, I think we have an awareness of that today that we didn't have in the past. You know, the past is, even in Philadelphia, is full of examples of exclusive Christian communities. There was the Italian church, right? And there was the Polish church, and there was the Irish church, and they didn't want anybody in those other communities to join their community. It's hard to imagine, but it's true that we set barriers, artificial barriers, up within the church, and African Americans have experienced segregation in the Catholic Church for many, many decades in the early history of our country. All of that is contrary to the plan of God and contrary to the advice to us or the teaching to us of St. Peter in this reading, that God shows no partiality. Now, unfortunately, this is used in the wrong way by some people today. They'll say, well, that means that anybody who believes anything can become part of the church. And in one sense, that's true. Anybody who wants to be part of the church can, but they can't believe anything they want. You know, we don't become members of the church on our terms. We become members of the church on Jesus' terms. It's his church, not our church. It's not something we create. It's something we receive as a gift. And God invites everyone. But if we receive the gift, it's important that we put on the wedding garment, which is the garment of right teaching, right? You know, remember the story of Jesus saying that casting someone out of a wedding because they didn't wear a wedding garment? You know, we don't enter the family of God on our own terms. We enter it on God's terms. So these are very important basic lessons in basic Christian life. And we move to the second reading, which is from the first letter of St. John. You know, I preach at a lot of different places, and I don't remember what I said where. So I might be asking you a question I even asked you last Sunday. So I'm going to ask you this question. I don't want you to answer me, but it's a rhetorical question. But the question is this: why does God love you? Why would God bother with loving you, the person who commits so many sins and has rejected God and turned your back on God at so many times, in so many ways in your life? Why does God love you? And we learn from this letter of St. John, the first letter of St. John, that the reason God loves you and loves me despite our sins is that he can't help himself. God has no choice but to love you because God is love. From all eternity before creation, God is love. Now, there are other beautiful characteristics of God, but they aren't part of God's nature, like forgiveness. You know, God always forgives, but it's not part of the nature of God because before creation, God had no one to forgive. The Father didn't forgive the Son, and the Son didn't forgive the Holy Spirit because God is love and there's no sin. So the heart of God, the essence of God, from all eternity before creation and into creation now, is to love. That is the definition of God. God is love. And that's why he loves you. And that's why he loves me despite my sins. Now, this has very big ramifications for us. The first thing it teaches is us that we can't win God's love because we don't need to. We don't follow the commandments in order to get God's approval. God approves of us beforehand. Now, it's important for us to obey the commandments to prove that we love God, but it's not a way for us to get God to love us, because God is love. And in this reading, not only does he love us, but it tells us that he calls us to love one another. That's in the next reading in the gospel. I'll get to that in just a minute. But in this reading, these words are so important to hear. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an expiation for our sins. If we could just live with that truth and live out of that truth in our day-to-day life, how different things would be. Which brings us finally to today's gospel. You know, even though I've been a priest for 44 years and a bishop for 26 years, and I've preached on these scripture readings, well, you divide 44 into 3. That's the number of times we had, you know, the scriptures are in 3-year cycles. And yet every time I get ready to preach on these readings, I discover something new. And the thing I discovered new this time is that for the first time anywhere in the Gospels, in this passage from the Gospel of St. John, for the first time we hear Jesus say, "I love you." Does Jesus ever say that in Scriptures, "I love you"? If we say it, it means something. You know, we don't say "I love you" to just everybody, right? If we did, people think we're strange, right? And if we did, those words wouldn't have very much meaning. So we reserve these words to the people who matter a great deal to us in our lives. Our mothers, of course, our spouses, our fathers, our children, our closest friends. But we don't say those words to everyone. And Jesus has said those words to each of us here, because he means it. You know, the love of God, we say God is love, it sounds kind of generic and, you know, just a big blob of love, right? But no, God loves individually and specifically. And each one of us here matters to him. And one of the most exciting things to discover in our lives as Christians is that God created me because he imagined me. Each one of us here is unique, irrepeatable. Our DNA is different from our parents. There's no person like us now, and no person will ever be like us, ever. And the reason we exist is because God imagined you in all your unique qualities. And that's wonderful. And not only that, but then God wants our friendship. You know, we can't choose our relatives, they say, but we can choose our friends. You know, we don't choose our mothers even, right? Our mothers are chosen for us by God. But we can choose our friends. And in today's gospel, Jesus tells us it's not enough for us to be his servants. He wants us to be his friends. God is our creator. Jesus is our savior. And Jesus is our lover, our friend, all at the same time. And it's important that we relate to Jesus, to God, in all those dimensions, that we adore him as our creator, right? And we thank him as our Savior, but it's also important that we love him as our friend. And then, on top of that, in today's gospel, Jesus says to us, listen to this. It's amazing. There's no other religion in the world where God says this. You know, the Muslims do not believe that God is their friend. The Jews don't even believe God is their friends, although they are our spiritual ancestors. It's only Christianity that where we find the revelation from God that he loves us in this kind of way. Here are the words of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. In the heart of the Trinity, there's love. And Jesus is saying, I love you with the same kind of love with which I love the Father and the Holy Spirit. Wow. And in baptism, we've been brought into the very heart of God. And God loves us with the intensity that he loves his Son and that he and his Son love the Holy Spirit. That's just unimaginable. And then Jesus goes on to say, and this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. That means we're called to love one another with the love of the Holy Trinity. As the Father loves me, so I love you, and my command is that you love one another as I love you. And if we want to understand clearly what that means, we look at the image of the cross, which is at the center of our sanctuary and also the center of our Christian faith, because it's a symbol of Christ's sacrificial love for his people. And then we're called to love one another in that exact same kind of way. Our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, and even strangers. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Which brings me to talk about Mother's Day. Why is Mother's Day so important to us? Why is it that some people think it's the most important holiday of the year? Why is it that the florists make more money today than they do any other day? Men, why is it that Mother's Day is more important than Father's Day? It really is, you know. I think the reason for that is mothers more than anyone else image for us the kind of self-giving sacrificial love that is at the heart of who God is. Now, we say in the Christian tradition that God is our Father. You know, our fathers create us outside themselves. And in that sense, God is our Father. We're not part of God. We are external creation. But God is a Father who loves us like our mothers love us. And that's so important to understand. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, God says, could a mother forget her child? Of course not. But even if she could, I could never forget you. So our mothers are the image of the self-giving, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And that's why Mother's Day is so important to us. So moms, you got a big job. You model for us how to love. Really. You model that for your husbands and your children and for the church. And for that, we're very, very grateful. At the end of Mass, we'll have a special blessing for mothers. And I ask you to remember your mothers today. If you haven't called them, be sure you do. If they are deceased, please remember to pray for them, offer this Mass for them. My own mother died 8 years ago yesterday at the age of 97, and she really was a wonderful mother. She taught me how to love more than anybody else ever has or ever will. And I'm deeply grateful to her for that. And I'm sure the same thing is true about many of you here. You know, moms are not perfect. We struggle. Some of us struggle with our mothers more than others do. But at their best, mothers reveal to us the intensity and self-giving love of God. And for that, we're very, very grateful. May God bring to completion all the lessons he teaches us in his word today.